Now, we have already established in our studies in 1 Corinthians that anything that comes between us and the Father, anything that comes between us and the Lord Jesus, can easily be classified as an idol. When such a thing or person or happening comes into our experience, immediately we are responsible for worshipping idols. Now then, in the days that are being referred to by the apostle here to the church at Corinth, he is referring to the fact that they would bring animals and birds and sacrifice these animals and birds to the god, to the idol. Whether that idol was made of stone or of wood or precious metal was beside the point. The fact was that they brought all kinds of different animals and birds, sacrificed them to their god or their idol, and then they proceeded to have a feast. And the feast turned into a sort of orgy. There was a lot of drinking. There was a lot of sexual playing around. There were a lot of things that went on that were dishonoring even to idols. And it led people into an experience that was absolutely dishonoring, to say the least. People found that their bodies were being used, their minds were being abused, and all kinds of things were taking place in the experience of worshipping idols. Now, it started by splitting the throats of animals. It started that way. It ended up in all types of bestiality. And it was dreadful. And Paul had to take the church at Corinth and he had to say, now listen, there is tremendous importance to coming around the Lord's table. It is not the worshipping of idols, but there is a correlation with what has gone on before in the Hebrew faith. Now, in the Hebrew faith, there was the time of the coming of the Passover. At the Passover, the lamb's throat was split. The jugular vein was deliberately severed. The blood poured from the animal into a basin. And the origin of that, you'll remember from the scripture, was that they took the blood, and they put it on the doorposts and the lintel that was over the top of the door. And when the angel passed by, he saw the blood and passed by that family. Now, you're aware of that. So that when the coming of, or the remembering of that took place, when the commemoration of that incident took place in the Hebrew faith, they had what was called the Passover, when the angel passed over when he saw the blood. During the Passover, they took blood, and they also ate bread. They drank wine, symbolizing blood, and they ate bread, symbolizing the unleavened that they packed into the bread of unleavened bread. They packed into their packs so that it wouldn't go bad whilst they traveled. And there is the story behind it. But the Corinthians had turned the Lord's Supper into a something of no effect, rather as we do. Oh, I heard someone say, it's going to take service today, it's going to be another 15 minutes. We've got communion. I forgot about that. That is no way to come to the Lord's table. That is no way to enter into the experience of loving the Lord Jesus and expressing that great love. Now, we have seen a few things. The apostle here says that we have to be careful for our conscience. The conscience needs to be clarified, for the conscience is a deceiving factor in our lives. Conscience only settles to equate our thinking. Don't ever think that because your conscience has pricked you into something, somehow that's godly. On the contrary, conscience simply keeps us decent in our own frame of reference. It has nothing to do with God. Though God uses conscience to cause us to be aware of Him. But remember, please, conscience will never bring you close to God. Conscience simply is pricked. Our conscience is pricked because maybe we're not doing things as we thought we ought, or we're not speaking the way we thought we should, or we're not actually thinking the way we know we can. And the conscience is pricked. or we're watching some movie or on television or something like this, where our conscience says, this is indecent. This is not right. This is unacceptable to me. And all that the conscience is doing is saying, remember what you learned from your parents and your grandparents. Remember the impressions that your peers have made upon you. And you have decided, this is the way I'm going to live. This is the way I'm going to think. This is the way I'm going to be. The conscience says, hey, you've blown it. All the things that you accepted as right, you have just deviated from. And the conscience is pricked. Doesn't bring us to God. Doesn't bring us to God. Only Jesus can bring us to God. Only the Holy Spirit can crush our very little minds and make us realize that conscience is a very small thing. Now then, the apostle says, for that outward expression of the conscience, be careful what you do. Because there are people that cannot do what you can. He says, it's lawful for me to do absolutely anything. However, there is a serious problem. When I do everything, I unedify people. And so there are things I do not do. There are things I don't get involved in simply because it damages another person's conscience. That's all he's referring to. The other person's conscience. And so for conscience' sake, be careful. Now let's address ourselves to the real core of this thing, and let's understand that he is teaching about the blood and the bread and the blood. And you'll notice here how this is put. As we look at the scriptures, we discover the Lord, the apostle saying, the cup, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion in the blood of Christ? And notice he puts the cup first. And there is great significance in him putting the cup first. You see, the cup or the blood, the wine, verse 16, this represents the medium by which we are healed, by which the angel of wrath, the angel of death will pass from us, over us. He passes by us. He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus upon our lives. Or as the apostle says in the book of Hebrews, we are sprinkled with that blood, and because we are sprinkled with the blood, we are washed clean. And the angel passes by, or the wrath of God does not descend upon us because of the blood. It is our protecting agent. Then he refers to the bread. Look at this verse 16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now notice when we sit at the table together, often this is reversed. But here the apostle speaks of the communion that is in the bread. And there's an interesting thing here that we must understand. You see, the body of Christ which is broken is one thing, but the body of Christ which is resurrected is something entirely different. And the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus comes after a person recognizes that they are washed in the blood. The blood is shed, the body is changed. The blood is applied, and the whole life becomes eternal. I shall live for eternity without blood. But blood had to come in the place, into its righteous place, because of my sin. And so the apostle now speaks, perhaps in the correct order of communion. He says, notice first, we must apply the understanding for the redemption of our sins to the blood of Christ. Then we must understand that the power of the body of Christ is revealed in the bread. And as we take this bread, we remember our Lord's death until he come, our Lord's resurrection until he come. Now we have to ask some questions. We have to ask, for instance, can all people, any persons come to this table? Can everybody come, says the apostle here? No, they cannot. Only those that are trusting that Jesus Christ is Lord may come. Only those that are putting their faith in Christ may come. All cannot come. And we are not to cast the pearls before swine. We're not to try to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. We're not to try to gloss over the sin that is inside so many people, an unrepentant sin at that. To you young men and women, I would say this. Have you offended your parents and not asked their forgiveness? Then be careful, for there is an idol that is in you. And the idol in you is this, that you prefer your own way to the way of your parents. And you may say to me, but my parents are not Christian. My mother or father don't love Christ. But your parents are God's gift to you to guide you in this world. And if you reject that gift, do you think you're more holy than God? Have you counseled with God? Did any man counsel God at any time and show him things? So young men and women, understand this. We are to put our parents and their wishes first. First. It's needful to understand, what is a parent requiring of me? Will the parent be disappointed? Well, of course they'll be disappointed if I don't know what they're looking for in me. And then they must understand that if their standards are bigger than I am, they must remove that high standard and come to a standard that I can reach, so that I'm not like a person shooting for goals that I cannot achieve. They must understand me as I must understand them. I must solemnly prepare myself to come into the presence of God. In the preparation, if you go into 1 Chronicles and chapter 20, you'll discover in verses 18 and 19 how the people prepared for the Passover. And we also must prepare for this supper. There are three things required. We must examine ourselves. We must dress ourselves before we come. And we must come asking the blessing of God upon ourselves. Now, as we examine ourselves, we must do so as we examine, for instance, gold. In the old days, you'll see films of people giving a fellow a gold piece, and he puts it in his teeth, and he twists it in his teeth, and that's supposed to tell you what sort of gold it is. I expect most people had gold fillings in those days just because they bit so tightly. Or maybe it twisted some teeth out or reduced the pain of rotten teeth. I'm not quite sure, but I'm sure that isn't a good way to tell gold. But we do examine gold, and we want to know how much percentage is gold and how much percentage is foreign material. And so we go for the purest of gold. We must also examine titles. Those of you that own property, you read your title deeds. You find out how much room the various utility people have decided they're going to take up of your yard, whether it's 10 feet or 20 feet, or whether the 20 feet are in your yard or 10 feet in yours and 10 feet in your neighbor's. You must find out where the boundaries come of your fence lines. You must discover what it is that you've purchased, whether you own the air above your building and the mineral rights beneath your house. You must know those things. You must understand, examine the title deed. And if you can't read the jargon, you go off and get a lawyer to do it for you. Now you must understand it's also necessary to examine one's own self in the presence of God. For God would have us to be the purest of gold, and He refines us with experiences and with providence, as it's called, and He refines us, and as He refines us, we lose the dross, we lose the alloy, we lose all the foreign matter, and we become the purest of gold. And that's God's method with us, that each abrasive situation that comes along rubs off some of the squared and sharp edges and rounds us off so that we're less unpleasant and more like Jesus. We must examine ourselves, but we must ask first, what is self-examination? Well, the apostle speaks of the court of conscience. and the conscience, as has already been expressed, can bring us to a list of mores that are acceptable in the method by which we live. And unfortunately, a lot of people have put whatever the conscience says in the place of what the Bible says. We think, for instance, it is quite wrong to do certain things, to dress in certain manners. I was sitting squirming one time listening to a sermon soon after I came to the United States when a man who was preaching got up and he was preaching at the people, and he really got to preaching. And it was quite interesting because he didn't refer to the fellows and their wretchedness at all. He referred to all the ladies and all of their sinfulness. And his major theme for the entire sermon was miniskirts were wrong. I had just left a country of miniskirts. We invented the things. And if it hadn't been for miniskirts, you wouldn't have pantyhose. You've got to think positively. And think what a blessing that is, I suppose. I'll never be on a billboard saying, I wear these as well, as some famous athletes have. But I suppose that's good. All I can tell you is there is no point in saying it is wrong to wear a miniskirt, because the fashion will change. It's a philosophy. It's about man. And fashions change. They change every year, if they can, every season. I was in a store not long ago looking at what was on sale. And I thought, boy, this is a good bargain. And the man came to me and said, yes, that's a good buy, sir. The only snag is that it's last season's. And so I said, well, what's wrong with last season's? He said, well, that's just it. It's last season's. And he was making a big point. So I said, well, when you say it's a good buy, you mean it's a good buy. You don't mean it's a good B-U-Y, you mean it's a good B-Y-E. It took him a long time. He was still shaking his head when I left the store to work that out. I think you're having the same trouble. Let's examine ourselves and discover this self-examination. Let's not get on a bandwagon of this is right and this is wrong. Let's not get on with a great catalogue of what we can and cannot do. That's simply exercising a conscience. What does the Scripture say? Well, the Scripture says to all men and all women, dress in moderation. The Scripture says, make sure your life is balanced in the Scripture. If you find yourself off at some great tangent one way or another, then back off a few notches. Back off, so that you now know exactly how to balance your life out, how to balance your family, how to balance your relationships, how to balance everything out so that you don't get into great panics. You see, if you get up and you say the miniskirt is of the devil, it shows a lot of things, which wasn't meant to be funny. It shows where your thinking is to start off with. And it also shows how it is that you're going to have to change your mind. Because in a few months' time, the fashion artists are going to come with different skirts. There's no point in getting worked up over such a thing. All you do is occlude the truth. And the truth simply is this: do what you do, but do it in moderation. Be modest. I remember there was a phase of fashion where fellows' trousers were so tight in England, I used to wonder how you could possibly get them on. And I'm one of those people that it takes me a long time to get used to a new fashion, so that when I buy it at the sale of the fashion that's just, it's always just going out. So I'm the fellow that's got the narrow trousers when everybody's getting into flare bottoms. But the one thing I learned with those narrow trousers, I had to get my shoes on last. Even the thickness of socks wouldn't let my pointed toes go down through them. Very hard to get on. I thought they ought to put zips up the seams each side, and then you could just zip the things on. But they didn't make them that conveniently. All things be moderate. Be careful. The fashion changes. The fashions change. So when you get all alarmed about a certain fashion, remember that's your conscience That's all. It's your conscience that's saying, that's too tight. That's the wrong shape. That's too short. That's too long. It's your conscience that's talking to you. So examine not just your conscience, go beyond it. What does the Scripture say? And will I be a person that exhibits a modest and generous, loving and kind exhibition of the grace of God? If we get into such self-examination, we will understand that I commune, says the psalmist in 77 and verse 6, I commune with my own heart. And conscience is the cradle, as it were, of the Lord. Let the conscience prick, and then go beyond the conscience and discover that we commune with ourselves. What's the rule of self-examination? Well, consider the law, the renewing of the spirit. Let the word of God decide. Let it decide for you. If you think that getting drunk is a great thing, let the word of God make the decision for you. Don't let people superimpose their point of view upon you. You read the scripture. Go into Proverbs. Discover everything you can about drinking. If you think that taking drugs is a good thing, and it's a whoop-it-up time if you do, and though it may dishonor the Lord, you don't care very much, and your conscience isn't pricking you very greatly, well, my dear friend, don't take the words of the preacher. Go to the word of God and understand that the word pharmakia is translated sorcerer in the word of God, in Revelation especially. And so the word pharmakia, meaning drugs, and sorcery, meaning that which is of the devil and the occupation of the devilish things, they are closely related. Hence, you find people hallucinating and going on trips and saying, it was wonderful. I went into a world of psychedelicism. Be careful. For it's there that the demons speak. It's there that the unclean spirits have their influence. It's there that things take place that are absolutely devilish. But why is it all necessary? Well, there are seven reasons why. First, it is because it's simply our duty. Let a man, says the scripture in the 28th and 9th verses of the next chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself. Let a man come and examine himself. Let a man, it's our duty. The heart is guilty. And because it is guilty, it hates to be observed. The heart tries to somehow cover itself up. It tries not to come under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture is, let a man examine. Why did you do this? Why did you say that? Why is your attitude in this, that, or the other direction? The heart is abominably wicked. The heart is deceitful. The heart, the inner person of the man, and the man and woman must come and lay that heart, that inner person, open to the scrutiny of the Holy Ghost. The second thing, the Bible says it's absolutely needful. In the 28th verse of the next chapter, we discover these words. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. There is no way a person should eat at the communion table, and there is no way a person should drink at the communion table unless he first has examined himself. You know, that's quite a devastating fact. Please come with me again and understand in Matthew 22 and verse 12, the third thing is revealed. God will examine us if we don't do it ourselves. We discover in that verse that our Father will examine the just and the unjust. He will examine the quick and the dead. He will examine those that have received him and those that have rejected him. We shall all be judged. We shall all be judged. Jude tells us that we have to keep ourselves. In the 21st verse of the little book of Jude, he says, we must keep ourselves. Keeping ourselves is examining ourselves. If I am a hunter and I take my gun into the forest and it's snowing, or I slip and I slither and I drop my gun for some reason or another, or somehow I put it into the snow, before I fire that gun at any animal, I'd better remove the bolt and check that the barrel is empty of mud and empty of snow. Then put the bolt back in and then aim at the animal that I'm hoping to catch. If not, and I fire the gun when it's plugged, it'll explode in my face. If it's plugged with earth or snow, it will damage the gun and very likely the shooter as well. And we'd better be careful to examine what we use, and we better be careful to examine what we are. Bring yourself under such a scrutiny, for in the fourth area we discover that examination reveals hidden corruption. And hidden corruption needs to be opened up. The secrets of the heart, the hidden pollutions of the soul. Joseph's brethren, you'll remember, had hidden jealousies. They hid it for years, and then all of a sudden Joseph came with another dream, and they were so furious with him, they threw him in a dried-up well, and they sold him into slavery, and they told lies about him to his father so that they could say a wild beast took him. And it took so many years, and Joseph's heart was breaking, and there were many years from that interval to the time when Benjamin was kept in Joseph's court, and Reuben eventually brought his father into the court of Pharaoh, where Joseph looked down and said, "My father." Hidden corruption. Hidden corruption. There's also because we cheat ourselves. In Jeremiah 17:9, we discover the heart is deceitful. And if we don't examine ourselves, our heart will deceive us. Our heart will pretend, this is some great thing. I am in love with Christ Jesus. And it will be deceiving us so that there will be a sense of a wrong faith in Christ. The sixth thing I leave before you is because of the false fears in God's people. God's people often have wrong fears. We fear that God is going to tear us apart because of some infraction of the conscience. We feel that God is going to cast us out because the conscience has been violated. We forget that God has said, "I love you with an everlasting love. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." He holds us in the hollow of his hand, and he will not neglect us in any way. We ignore those, so we have false fears. And lastly here, we need to examine ourselves because of the danger of being unworthy without examination. Look at the words in verse 28 of chapter 11. If we eat unworthily, we shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The virtue of Christ's blood is to bring us comfort. The guilt of misunderstanding this is formidable and ghastly. Now, if there were time, I would go on and tell you we must examine ourselves, our sins, our attitudes, our dress, our thinking, everything that we do and are. There must be tears of repentance. We must stir up the gift that is inside of us, says Paul to Timothy. If there had been time, I would have explained a little more. When we recognize our unworthiness, we come knowing that we are like a filthy, discarded piece of cloth. We would know also that our soul is to be filled with the Holy Ghost and with the fire of God, and there is to be a consuming of the dirty rags, and there is to be a great fire like the bush that burn not out. And it is that fire is to attract not the attention of an occasional Moses, but it is to attract the attention of the world in which we live. Had there been more time, I would have taken you to Hebrews 4:2, so that we could discover when we receive the examination by faith, we receive the cup and we receive the blood by faith. And the word of God. Did not profit some people, says the scripture, not being mixed with faith. When I see myself as a dirty, discarded piece of rag, and I come and sit at the beautiful table of the Lord Jesus, I'm in the banquet hall with Christ, I have to do it by faith. For nothing in my hand I dare to bring. Simply to his cross I hope to cling. I cannot come nor stand in my strength alone. I can only stand in him. And then I would have said this. I would have said that we, when we come to this table, must receive it in love. We must receive the cup. We must receive the bread. We must remember the broken element. And we must remember the shed blood. And we must understand God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son for me, that if I would be believing in him, I would not be in the process of perishing, but have the everlasting love life that is in the love of God. I must receive this communion. Now, I have to ask you, is there an idol in your life? For you fellows, is there a girl that's in between you and the Lord Jesus? For you girls, is there a fellow between you and the Lord Jesus? For you parents, married people, is there some problem between you and the Lord Jesus? Some idol? Some wretchedness? Well, now, we're going to come around the Lord's table. Let's prepare ourselves by examining ourselves, by reaching beyond where we are and recognizing our heart. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow before thee, we bow our hearts before thee, Lord. Wash us, that we may be white like snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. We ask this in thy name. We ask it for thy sake. We ask it that all things in moderation may glorify thee. Amen.